God, as we gather here this morning, and just want to break open your word, God, today and see what you have to say to us. God, it's really easy to come in here and just have preconceived ideas and expectations, and maybe sometimes we come in for the wrong reason, Father. We come in because it's Sunday. We come in because we're supposed to go to church, or come in because we don't know where else to go. Like Michael said, God, some of us are just broken this morning, or struggling, or I know, God, there's people here that may not even know why they're here. But God, you know. And God, you have something for us this morning. And God, you always lay before us choices. And you always contrast those choices in such a way, Father God, that we know what is good. And so this morning, God, as we close out this series and we really just celebrate you, we celebrate your word, we celebrate one another, we celebrate this thing called the church, this mystery, God, called the church. We want to hear from you, God. We want to know that you are present, God, that you have something to say to us, God. We want to be reminded of your intimacy, Father. Your care for us, Father, that you're always leading, you're always instructing and guiding, and that you never just let us wander out there by ourselves. God, we've been looking into your word. We've been looking into Proverbs, Father. We've been looking at the wisdom of your word, God. We know that we can come into a church on Sunday morning and we can say amen to all these things that we know are true, but Father, help us to apply these things. God, help us to take it and put it into practice. Help us to, in the moment, when the rubber meets the road, Father, to have your word so instilled in our hearts, your message so fresh, you being on our minds, God, that we respond the way you want us to respond, that we're sensitive to what you're saying to us, God, that we hear, we feel your spirit, and we answer. Thank you, Father, for every person in this room today. God, you know every need, every desire, every want. You know needs that we have that we don't know we have. You're ahead of us, God, by a mile. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for the people who aren't here for so many different reasons, God, that out of fear, concern, because of this virus in our country, kids getting back into school, all those things that, God, sometimes take precedence, and God, forgive us for those times that we do put other things ahead of you when we could make a different choice. And God, I don't know what the need of our people is this morning, God, but I know that you can meet us whether we're in this building or we're at home or we're out of town, or it doesn't matter where we are, God. You are there. God, we can never run from you. Your arm is longer than any place we could go. And I thank you for that, God, that you're always there. God, I pray for our kids that have gone back to school this week. God, just don't let Satan steal from them. Don't let him steal. God, be a shield about them. Be a mighty fortress. Be that tower that they can run into, God. Be their warrior, their captain, Father God. Be their wisdom. They can stand, and when they've done everything, Father, to stand. For parents to live differently this fall, to make different choices this fall, to leave room for you. And as a church, the same, God, just we want to make room for you and we want to leave room for you. All these things that we've looked at this year, Father, every message has been about not being the same. We have instilled in ourselves, God, your word that teaches us how to grow, how to mature, what to put in, what to leave out. And God, may we come to the end of this year, 4 months from now, and say, I am different. Help us to surrender. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning to you. We are on the last message of this series that we've been in for 10 weeks. It's a series called Walk This Way, a study in Proverbs, and we have been in the book of Proverbs for 10 weeks, just kind of dabbling in some areas that maybe we don't normally dabble in, everyday practical life application kind of stuff, because we live everyday lives. And it's out there, outside of the walls of the church, where things happen that we need that application to take place. Sundays are easy, right? Mondays are hard. Sundays are easy, Fridays are hard. And so if application doesn't take place, if we just amen on Sunday morning, we're still going to struggle during the week. And so this series has been a little bit different in that not only are we teaching about everyday practical things that could happen in our life from the outside, or it could be happening in our life on the inside, but we've accompanied that with a Bible study book for you to sort of make it very personal for you during the week, so that we can all be on the same page, and so that you can sort of learn how to take the Sunday message and apply it during the week, even though you may not remember everything that I said. The scripture is there, the study is there, the questions are there, and we hope that you took that to heart. Did anybody not get a Bible study book? Because we still have a few. If anybody wants one. Okay, well, they're on the prayer table on the way out. There's about another 8 to 10 books. If you didn't get one, you want one, even if you're just visiting as a guest today, you can grab one on the way out. Our messages are on our website. They're also on our Facebook page. And you can listen to the message, then do the Bible study, and still be on the same page, catch up to where we are. Today, the message is called Yada, Yada, Yada. Have you ever kind of felt like when someone's talking to you, that's what they're doing? Kind of the Charlie Brown teacher? Wah, 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 right? Yada, yada, yada. I've heard it all before. Have you ever come to church, not this church, of course, but have you ever come to church and heard the pastor say they're going to preach on John 3:16? And you go, oh, I've heard that message 1,000 times, and you tune out? Has anybody ever done that, if you're honest? Okay, I heard a yeah. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. Or you presuppose what the pastor's going to say. And a lot of times what happens when we do that is we're not teachable to what God may have for us. It's a little bit new. And maybe there's a nuance there. Maybe there's something that's life application that's never been there before. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you can receive that message, whereas you couldn't any other time in your life. So I pray that whether it's a Christmas message where you go, I know the story, an Easter message, I know the story, or some scripture that you've heard 1,000 times before, that you never tune God out, or tune your pastor out, hopefully, and you listen so that you are not assuming that you know what's going on, because that is called an unteachable spirit. And we've probably all had them from time to time, just on a certain subject, on a certain day. And so go to Proverbs chapter 9 today as we close out this series. Proverbs chapter 9. As I told you before, but you may be new here, Proverbs is right smack in the middle of your Bible. If you're in Psalms, take a right. If you're in Isaiah or Jeremiah, take a left, and you'll find the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 1 that it is a book of wisdom, and what the book is for, along with the rest of God's word. It is for wisdom, learning, understanding, discretion, discernment, you name it. All the things we need in our everyday life, not just on Sunday morning or when we read God's word. Amen? I need more discretion probably in my everyday life than I do when I'm actually reading God's word, because life is happening around me and it can be distracting. Proverbs chapter 9 is a contrast between wisdom and foolishness. How many of you have experienced both ends of that, right? I mean, even today in everyday life, we just make foolish choices. We don't think. We may not call it a foolish choice, but we jump into something and then we think about it, or whatever the case may be. Or again, we assume something that's not true. We can make a foolish choice. And so today, let's just jump into Proverbs chapter 9, and let's see what the options are that the writer tells us about. Proverbs chapter 9, we're going to read the whole thing this morning, but let's start in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Build them. That's not even a word, is it? I was going to see if you're awake. That's wisdom and built. I was ahead of myself. You with me now? Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its 7 pillars. Let's stop there for a second. So wisdom here is being personified, okay? Maybe it'll help us relate. It's kind of like a parable in a way, where you personify something or you put flesh on something to make it make more sense. So wisdom is being identified as a person. And it says here in Scripture that wisdom has built her house and has hewn out her 7 pillars. What's interesting here is that wisdom built her own house. Wisdom didn't move into a house that was built. Wisdom didn't have a builder build her house. Wisdom built her own house and with her own hands, and she has hewn out the seven pillars. Now, if you have a house that has seven pillars, that's an identification that it is a large house, okay? A large house that wisdom has built. She's built it herself, so there's no error, there's no laziness, there's no mistake. The plans have been followed perfectly because she did everything. Have you ever said, it's just easier if I do it myself? You know what I'm talking about? And instead of giving things away, you keep doing it yourself and wondering why you're exhausted? Because someone's not going to do it like you, and you're one of those people, right? You know what I'm talking about? You're one of those people that thinks your way is the only way. Therefore, it is the right way. I told you before, that's why I don't load the dishwasher anymore. Because who said it? I like it. It was you. As I am loading the dishwasher, Lori is rearranging the dishes. Am I alone? Oh, I see men. Really? That's interesting. So as I am loading the dishwasher, she can make more room. And I understand that, but it's discouraging. Honey, if you're watching, I love you. I think you're probably watching Wink. I love you, but you know you do it. And so I put the stuff in there, and she rearranges it. And so sometimes I just hand her something. I don't know what to do with this. You do it. And I will say it is amazing what she can put in a dishwasher. It is amazing because I can't do it. But just don't do it while I'm around. Like, wait till I go to work and then rearrange the dishwasher. Right? Then I feel like I've done something and have accomplished it. So instead what I do is I just don't load the dishwasher anymore. Right? That's kind of where that happens. Well, here, no one built wisdom's house for her because wisdom built her house the way it needed to be built. It is perfect. Matter of fact, it has seven pillars, and seven is the number for perfection or completeness in the Word of God. So we know that wisdom, this personified characteristic of God, is perfect. Are you with me? Don't forget it. Moving on. She has also prepared her meat and mixed her wine, and she has also set her table. So here's what's going on. Wisdom is expecting something. What is it? Guests. Wisdom expecting company, right? Wisdom has a big house. She's got room for a lot of people. She has made her own meat. She has mixed her own wine. She has set her own table. Guests are coming. She is expecting guests to come. Let me say this to you as a Christ follower. As a Christ follower, God expects you to show up at Wisdom's house. That's not optional. It's not like a luxury. It is an offer to you. And it is a calling to you to come to the table. Why? Because if you wear the image of Christ and you're supposed to look like Christ, then the only way you can do that is by gaining the wisdom of God through His Word. Amen? And so wisdom expects you as a Christ follower to come to the table. How do I do that? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Keep your finger there and switch over to James for just a second. At the end of your New Testament, right past Hebrews, right before 1 and 2 Peter, the book of James, and James tells us exactly how easy it is to gain wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this, If any of you lacks wisdom, let me just stop there and say we all lack wisdom, okay? We may be wiser than we were yesterday, but we still lack wisdom. Any area in your life that is new, you lack wisdom in. Anything that God is calling you to that you are not mature in, you lack wisdom in. It doesn't mean you're immature. It means in that area of your life you need to grow. And we all need to grow until the day we die. Amen? Okay, no resting, no laying down on God. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It's a freebie. Why wouldn't we do that, right? If you want wisdom, ask God. The only reason I think we wouldn't do it is because we want to do something that's not of God. And then he goes on. I wasn't going to read this verse, but now I am. In verse 6, he says, but when he asked, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed back and forth by the wind. So when you ask God for wisdom, believe that God can give you wisdom, will give you wisdom. Why? Because his word says that he will. So you have to also believe that God is who God says he is. How do I know that God is who God says he is? I have to know it by reading God's word. I can't just show up on church on Sunday morning. I've got to read God's word. If I want to know who God is, I want to understand who God is, I want to pray correctly, I want to know God's character, I have to be in God's word. And that helps my belief system. It increases my faith as I read more and more about God. And everything you come to God with, you have to believe He can, He will, He does, etc. when you ask. Otherwise, you're like a wave tossed back and forth. Back over to Proverbs. She has set her table and she expects you to come. Have you ever invited somebody over and they didn't come? Or they canceled at the last minute? That is so frustrating, isn't it? Like you made extra food and you got ready and you cleaned the house, all that kind of stuff. You didn't show up. God expects us to show up. He wants us to show up. And here's the deal. We need to show up. We should be hungry all the time. Amen? So this is wisdom. This is the character of God. Set the table. Listen to this in verse 3. She has sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says, to those who lack judgment. Again, that's us. We don't have perfect judgment in all things. Now, obviously, there are the lost who need to come in. They need to be saved. They need to gain wisdom. But whether you are brand new in your faith, young in your faith, maturing in your faith, or you think you're mature in your faith, you still lack judgment in some area of your life. Come in. Wisdom is calling to you. What's interesting here is that wisdom goes to the highest point in the city. Okay? So just picture this, the peak of the city, in the middle of the city, where everyone can see her, everyone can hear her, and no one is without excuse. Amen? We all can say we knew she was there. We heard her calling. On top of that, she takes all of her maids and she sends them out into the city. So just picture it for a second. She's at the pinnacle calling out, and all the maids are going up and down the streets calling out. It reminds me of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Right? Where Jesus is Jesus. He is the pinnacle. He is wisdom, right? And he takes his 12 and he gives them this great commission. And they are to go into all of the world, up and down the streets, in Jerusalem, Samaria, all parts of the earth. And they're supposed to go out, the hands and feet of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, the ones who can say everything he's saying is true because I've experienced it in my own life. She sends them out into the street. When you get a taste of how good God is, that's what you'll do. You'll go out and you'll tell people. It'll come up in your everyday conversation. Wisdom is calling from the highest point of the city. She sent her maids out ahead of us. And men, before you get a little bit offended by maybe being identified with as a maid, we are the bride of Christ. You're a lady, whether you like it or not, all right? So to speak, we're all ladies. Right? In that sense, we are the bride of Christ. So the maids going out is the symbolism of the bride of Christ going out in the New Testament. We are called to go. And so she's done all this work and she calls out, let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. So she's got an invitation going out. It's for all who will come. Remember, this is a big house with seven pillars. There is room for everyone. Don't forget that. There is room for everyone. It doesn't matter what your judgment has been in the past. It doesn't matter what ridiculous things you've done, what silly things you've done, what foolish things you've done, what sinful things you've done. The door is open. This house is complete. It is perfect. And there's room for everyone. And she's calling out. She's sending out invitations. She's sending out people. And she's saying, listen, you've tasted the world's food. Come taste mine. You've tasted the world's drink. Come taste mine. Hear what she says. She says here, come and eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. I like to use emphasis in Scripture sometimes to make application. You got to read Scripture according to the context in which it is written. It makes a lot more sense to you. And then she says, but there's a choice to make. You have to leave your simple ways. You can't come in here and still be simple. Why? Because this is a place of wisdom. So you've got to choose. Are you willing to leave your simple ways? Are you willing to leave your rebelliousness? Are you willing to leave an unteachable spirit in all of your life or some area of your life and come in here and feast on what I have fixed for you? Because it's free. And you'll walk in the way of understanding. You'll live and walk in the way of understanding. She's saying here, I'm busy, I'm active, but I'm also available and I'm inviting. She's always available. Now here's the thing. not everyone will come, not everyone will respond, right? When you read Proverbs 9, the middle section almost seems like it's out of place. It's like, why didn't they do the first part and the second part, and why in the middle part like a different proverb? No, it all goes together very beautifully, actually. Because here's the reality. You and I need wisdom in how to deal with other people, right? Like, who do I share my faith with and who don't I share my faith with? As I'm sharing wisdom, discernment, understanding, the things that God is showing me, there are going to be people who are going to reject what I say. They're going to reject me just as they rejected Christ. How do I respond to that? What am I supposed to do with this information? How do I deal with people who are rebellious? And it's really black and white here in the scripture. So it's not a gear shift. It's a wisdom shift. It's like, let's take some everyday application to this of you coming in my house. When you go out of my house, here's how you apply what I'm talking about. And this is what wisdom says. Verse 7, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Have you ever approached a person, or maybe you've overheard a person, or you're in the company of a person who is very agitated about God, very against God, doesn't want to hear anything about God? Maybe it's an atheist, maybe it's an angry person, maybe it's just someone who has strong opinions. They don't know what they are. They're just loud. They're defiant. They're whatever it may be. I think we've all encountered those kind of people in our lives. And here he is saying, if you go to the mocker, you're going to be insulted. It's going to happen. If you go to the wicked man, you're going to be abused. You're going to incur those things when you approach those people. Now listen, that's okay, right? Because we should suffer for Christ. It says that there's a difference between us and them. It's sort of an identifying marker that should encourage us when we're abused, just as disciples went away rejoicing when they took suffering for Christ. Amen? That's going to happen because it's oil and water. They don't mix. So you may approach, you may encounter, you may even attempt to reach someone who is what you would call a mocker or someone who is a wicked man. Now, a mocker is someone who is going to resist everything you say. They're going to make fun of. You say, don't mock me. Don't make fun of me, right? It's going to be a rebellious person towards God. But they still need Christ, amen? But the question is, how do I handle a situation like that? Because if this person is a mocker, that means they're not ready. This is a person who you may plant some seeds and you may get insulted, but what does God say about the world? What does he say to do? How do we spend our energy as Christ followers? And this is what he says. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. So that's information, right? But hasn't told us what to do yet until the next verse. What are the first two words of the next verse? Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Well, I'm okay with being hated. I mean, you know, I'm a big boy. I can handle it. But he's saying that something else here. He's saying, first of all, that energy is going to be wasted on you, that you're going to get in some kind of a conflict or relationship that's not going to be healthy. It's a distraction, all those kind of things. But also, you never want someone to come to a place in your life where you've been so obnoxious with them in trying to share your faith that when they're ready, they don't want to come to you, right? You don't want to make someone run further from God by your behavior or by self-righteousness. I mean, your heart should be right. You present yourself. You move on. You always make yourself available. I'll always be here for you, whatever the case may be. And when the moment comes, if you have left that door open, they will come find you at that time. You will be the very person that they made fun of that they'll seek out when they need biblical advice. But he says, but do not rebuke a mocker because he will hate you. Listen to what you do in its place. Have you noticed the last few weeks? When he says, don't do this instead. Don't be drunk on wine, but rather be drunk on the Spirit. Don't lay your treasures up on earth, lay your treasures up in heaven. Here he says, don't rebuke a mocker, but rather rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Now, a wise man is someone who's growing in their faith. A wise man is someone who may not like what you say at the time, but will take it in. Have you ever had someone correct you or rebuke you or whatever, and like you got all defensive? You got all huffy about it? Thank you, Corey. Now everyone knows that Corey raised his hand. Sorry, Corey. But hey, he's like, I don't care. Those things have happened sometimes. Maybe it's your spouse. Has your spouse ever said, you do that? You go, well, you do that. Right? Thank you. Okay, here, there the hands are going. All right. Got some brave people here. But the question isn't how you acted at that time. Hopefully the more you mature, the less you'll do that. But the question is, did you take it in? The question is, do you go, man, that's true about me. I hate that they said that. Or I hate who said it. Sometimes it's I hate who said it, right? Because a stranger can tell you the exact same thing. And you're like, oh, I didn't realize about myself. Thank you so much. And your spouse is like, really? I've been saying this to you for 10 years, right? You hate it because you know all their faults and they know all your faults. It's hard. It's just hard to not be defensive. Like, who are you to tell me something? Let me just say that friend of yours, I probably shouldn't say this, that friend of yours also has flaws and faults. You just don't live with them. But the fact that you receive that from them, that's good. It means you have a teachable spirit. If you reject the teaching, it's okay as long as you accept it later. As long as you take it in. I'm a 24-hour person. Like, when you tell me something, I'll just mull it over. I may not like it. And I'm not saying that I never, like, get defensive or anything, but for the most part, I take it in, I roll it around in my brain, and the question is, what do I do with it later? Does it bear fruit in my life? Because if that's the case, then you'll love it. You love truth, therefore you love that person that gave you truth. You'll tend to keep going back to that person or receive from that person. The deeper the love relationship you have with someone, the more open you will be to receive from someone. That's why relationships are so important. One of the reasons why relationships are so important. And so God is saying, let me tell you how to expend your energy, Christian. That's the thing. How do I expend my energy? Do I plant seeds? Yes. But beyond that, don't try to mentor a mule. I used a nice word. Mentor a sheep, right? Mentor a sheep, and that sheep will love you. And so here he says, he goes further and says, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning, which means he already had learning, which means he's a person in Christ, which means he's a person who's growing. This is who you expend your energy on when it comes to wisdom, okay? You can't impart wisdom to someone that has no foundation in the area that you're trying to impart that wisdom. And so when it comes to building on a foundation, which we talked about last week, you've got to instruct a wise man and you've got to instruct a righteous man. Now, if you'll remember from Proverbs chapter 1, and I don't have this on the screen, but you can just go back if you want to, but it talks about what Proverbs is for, and it says that it's for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to the simple. Remember, she called out, those who lack judgment, those who are simple, come in here. Let the wise listen, it says, and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. So in other words, if you're young in your faith and someone is mentoring you, you're going to become stronger in your faith. If you're a person that has developed discernment in your faith, you're more mature Christian, perhaps, you can still add to that learning. And when you look here in this proverb, it tells you that to instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser, just like Proverbs 1 says, to teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. Why? Because you're in the house of wisdom. Okay? And then it says in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think people get hung up on this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's like, how do I get there? Let me just make it easy for you. Don't be analytical about the verse. Get in God's Word. Pray for God's desires to be your desires, and what you will discover is that you become more godly, more Christ-like, and more desiring of the things of God. Fear will become an understanding in your life. I don't think there are words in the English vocabulary to describe what that sentence means, the fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean you're shaking in your boots, although he is worthy of shaking in your boots over, right? There is awe and respect, but we can't begin to understand the level of awe and respect. But as God's word gets in you, he builds his kingdom inside of you, and as wisdom and discernment are played out in your life, because you can't just keep it in here, you got to live it out there. As it's played out in your life, you will begin to understand what the fear of God is, and knowledge of the Holy One will be yours. It happens to you. It's not from the outside in, even though you take in from the outside in. It's from the inside out. God does the work by his Spirit. And so chase God, chase the desires of God, and the fear of the Lord will become plain to you. The knowledge of the Holy One will become yours. And then he says, for it's through me that your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. Hey, that's a good thing right there, huh? So the more I dig into God's word, the more I'm chasing the things of God, God says, you know what? That's a person that's usable in my kingdom on earth. That's a person that I need to leave there to continue the work. That's a maid that's going out up and down the streets and maybe even outside the city and to other cities. So I'm going to leave them there. And before you say, well, what about my godly friend that died at 40? Well, maybe he was supposed to die at 35. We don't determine the number of days we're supposed to have. God determines that. So we can never look at a person and say, well, days weren't added to their life, years weren't added to their life, and they were a very godly person. One of my very best friends died at 40 years old. I think 40 years old when I was pastor church, he was my old accountability partner. He was one of the godliest people I ever know. I don't know how many days he was supposed to have lived. I know he was extremely godly, and that when he was taken out of the world, there was an incredible void that was left at his church back home and the things that he was doing. But I don't know how many days he was supposed to live. What I do know is he left a mark on this world. And maybe the reason that God took him at the time that God took him is there was no other time in his life that he would have been more powerful, more missed, had more impact. But God knows the number of days we need on this earth. He knows the number of years we need on this earth. And when we walk in fear of God and in the knowledge of the Holy One, he says, many days will be added to your life and many years will be added to your life. We don't get to assume that we all live to 72, right? Because of sin. Sin entered the world, came sickness, disease, and all those things that take our life shorter than we were intended to live. But nonetheless, God says it's through me that your days will be many. Think about this for a minute. If you live a wise life, doesn't it make sense that you're going to live longer than if you live a foolish life? Through him, he says, days will be added. Through him, life will be added. Because here's the deal. Without him, we're living sinful lives. We're pursuing sinful lives. We're chasing after sinful things and we're loving it. But when he comes along, when we get wisdom in our life, when we get that teachable spirit and we start learning and applying God's word, naturally, those things are going to happen. We have positioned ourselves for God to give us more days and to give us more years. He says, if you are wise, in verse 12, your wisdom will reward you. That just makes sense. If you're wise, then wisdom will reward you. If you're living what the house of wisdom is teaching you, you will be rewarded by that life itself. It's not like extra stuff on the outside is coming in. Wisdom will reward you. Being wise is a reward. Have you ever noticed that? When all of a sudden you're discerning about something you never were before, and you're like, wow. Like it just does something to you on the inside. That's a reward. Wisdom will reward you, but if you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. You alone will suffer. Like it doesn't matter how many people you impact. If you're a mocker and you insult people, if you do like what they did to Jesus, at the end of the day, they're the ones who suffered. It's an eternal suffering because of that. I should be able to take it on the chin for Christ and walk away joyfully like Peter and Paul did. So someone mocking me shouldn't rob me of anything. It's actually a marker of who I am in Christ. Am I as strong as I thought I was? Can I laugh it off? Do I understand the depth of the relationship I have with Christ? So when someone insults me, I walk away joyfully going, man, they see Jesus in me, or am I mad till the end of my days? It's a maturity litmus test, so to speak, when someone mocks you. But at the end of the day, only the mocker should suffer. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because, see, that's not fair. And I want to get back at them, and I have things to say. Have you ever walked away from an argument, and then you get home, and you go, man, I wish I'd said. Have you ever done that? You know who's being poisoned? You. They're sleeping fine. They don't care what they said to you. You're laying awake all night. It's what happens, isn't it? It's exactly what happens. But he alone will suffer. He should be the only one who suffers. You should not suffer. It should roll off of you. Like, that's Jesus. I'm covered in Jesus oil, right? Just roll right off of me. Nothing sticks to me. Now he paints a contrast. Because here's the deal. We have two choices. In life, we have two choices. At the end of the day, it's not 10 choices. It's two, really. You go this way or you go this way. Have you ever seen the picture, you know, the angel and the devil, the cartoon, you know, on the shoulder? Kind of like that a lot, right? You got this voice and you got this voice talking to you. You have the things you know from the inside, the Holy Spirit's talking to you, and then you have the world pulling on you and calling you. And so there's another woman that's personified here in verse 13. It says the woman folly or the woman foolishness, okay? The woman foolishness is loud. Now, loud here is like, not volume loud, although she probably is loud, volume loud. But have you ever just met somebody who's just brash and has no boundaries? And they're just, almost like a drunk person. You ever seen a drunk person that has no boundaries? They're loud. Everybody's looking at them like, oh my gosh. And they think they're awesome. That's kind of what this is like. Like, she's loud. She has no self-control. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She has no self-control. She has no discipline. And she has no knowledge. But the woman wisdom, if you remember, is a worker. She built her house. She prepared her table. She hewed out the seven pillars. She thought about how big it needed to be so there was room for everybody. I mean, the difference between wisdom and foolishness, night and day. She is loud. She is undisciplined. And she is without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. So there's a contest going on, right? You've got woman wisdom at the highest point of the city. You have woman foolishness at the high point of the city, and they're both calling out. Woman wisdom has done work. She has sent out invitations. She knows what she has in store. She knows it's good. She never sits down. She never rests. She's always available. Woman folly is sitting in the doorframe of her house. I think it's a rental. I think it's in bad shape, too. I think it's a rental. She's just sitting in the, she's not working. She is sitting in the doorway of her house. It says, it doesn't say she built her house. She's squatting, maybe. I don't know. Like a squatter that's in someone's property and therefore they live there, not anything else that might have gone through your mind. I just kind of funny laugh and I'm like, that's not what I meant. She sits at the door of her house on a seat, the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. So she isn't sending messengers out. She isn't sending envoys out. She's sitting down. And if you happen to be close enough to her house, because she is so incredibly lazy, she will call out to you. That's what she does. The contrast between the two is night and day. And she sits there and she calls out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. But listen what she says. She says the exact same thing as woman wisdom. She starts off the exact same way. Look at verse 16. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Look at verse 4. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. The call is the same. But who really lacks judgment will respond to whomever. Let all who come in here who are simple, who lack judgment, let them come in here. And then verse 17, she says, stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious. Woman wisdom made her food deliberately. She crafted it. It fits the person that she's going to feed. She thought in advance of what it would be, and she put in the work in order to benefit the person who came in there. But then you have woman folly. Woman folly stole her water and stole her food. She did nothing. She's lazy. And what she's saying is she's looking just for those who are simple, just for those who lack judgment. She's looking for those who are weak in the moment, okay? It could be a Christ follower. Someone who's having a weak moment, a weak day, someone who's wandered away from the church, someone who's second-guessing something, someone who's putting the world before. She's positioned herself to lure, to dangle in front of them something that they want, right? Stolen water is sweet. She's whispering, I think. I think when they get there, she's whispering. She's like, psst, come in here. I got stolen water. I got delicious food. It's stolen. You don't scream out that it's stolen. Don't raise your hand. Did you hear me? Telling each one of you, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. How many people in this church have ever stolen something? Thank you for not raising your hand. Let's just say you stole something once. Maybe you're your kid and you know you walk to the store and there and you stuck something in your pocket and you I don't know. Maybe you took some office supplies home that you didn't buy. I don't know. But before you do it, what do? Right? You look left and right. Why? Because you don't want to get caught. Because you know it's wrong. Because see, being a Christ follower and not being a Christ follower, there's still a moral compass there. right? Society tells you whether it's right or wrong. And so a lost person looks over their shoulder. A saved person who shouldn't do it looks over their shoulder. But that's kind of how that works. And so she's saying, hey, it's stolen water. Hey, it's food that's taken in secret. It's delicious. Let's eat it in secret. It's really an attachment to the adulteress is what it is. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But it's sin. She's saying sin is great. But the woman wisdom is saying, hey, here's the deal. I made my stuff. And you've tasted of all the stuff of the world, so now try this. Woman folly is going, the world's stuff is great, and I even stole it for you. There's a big difference in the conversation that is going on here. And it goes on to say in verse 18, but little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of the grave. Because it's a sin place. She's inviting you in. She's luring you in. But she doesn't care what happens to you. It's like the one we looked at when it came to adultery. You go down the end of her street, and her husband is away. And she says, come in here. I've just made my vows. I've got fresh meat to eat. I've got new linens on my bed. Come in. My husband is away for a long time. She doesn't care what happens to that person if that person's husband comes home early or wife comes home early. It's the same thing here. Little do they know, because they're foolish and they enter in. When you do something foolish, you know what you do? You do it just like that. You get sucked into something without thinking. Nobody sits and ponders on something and then says, I'll do the foolish thing. We don't do that. You ponder on the wise stuff. You knee-jerk on the foolish stuff. So she's trying to tempt accordingly. Think about what the world offers us. It always looks good, sounds good. It's the new, latest, greatest thing. We have to constantly produce things in our world, whether it's a new hobby, if it's a new item that you can buy, if it's a new fad, it doesn't matter what it is. It comes in to replace the old thing because they know that the old thing wears off really fast and something else has to come in and replace it. We are very short term. We have very short vision when it comes to the things of this world. The new phone comes out, the other one's suddenly garbage, right? The new clothes, you buy something new in the closet and the clothes you're wearing suddenly go to someplace else. Overnight, I couldn't be caught in this thing. Well, you wore it yesterday. That's what the world is like. And here she's saying, I'm going to make something really cool for you. Fresh, new, come with me. It's enticing, it's luring, it's cool, it's neat, whatever it is. And they're both calling to people who lack judgment. Why? Because everyone lacks judgment. So when it comes to the teachable spirit, we have one of two choices, don't we? You're either going to follow the path of wisdom or you're going to follow the path of foolishness. And here's the deal. It's not about amen on Sunday. See, the path of foolishness or the path of wisdom happens on Monday. It happens when the rubber meets the road. It happens when there's a choice to make. It happens when you're parenting. How are you raising your kids? Are you raising them wisely or are you raising them foolishly and just hoping they turn out okay? That's the question. Because the amount of time you spend with them, the amount of things that you let them do that are godly compared to the amount of things you let them do that are worldly, all that makes a difference. It's all about being teachable or not being teachable. Because if you're a Christ follower and if you're pursuing the things of God, you should have a red flag in your heart about every area of your life that you're walking into that is not good for you. I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't do that. I need to get rid of that habit. I have to say no to my kids. Whatever it is, when you're walking with Christ, the Holy Spirit's like raises a red flag, like don't do it, don't say it. You know. But are we applying it? Or are we just hoping things turn out okay? Because a lack of application really means you have an unteachable spirit. You said amen, but you did nothing. So what did we do? We lied to God. Or we were emotional in the moment. It sounded good. It felt good. It came out just right. Oh, cool. I was thinking about that yesterday. But are you thinking about it tomorrow? You remember the biblical principle that we learned in experiencing God? When God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. That's such a good principle. When God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. I'm going to study my Bible all week this week, and then you don't really believe that's what God has for you. And you're flying on a wing and a prayer and hoping things turn out, and they just don't. Every single subject we studied in this 10-week series, there's a choice to make. Am I going to protect myself and put things in my life that guard me against the adulteress, right, men? Or am I just going to fly by the seat of my pants? Am I going to be critical of my husband because he doesn't do it the right way, ladies? Or am I going to just trust God with my husband and I don't really have to say that out loud, which makes for a better home, and it puts him in the position God created for him? All these different subjects that we talked about in the Word of God, alcohol. You have the freedom to drink, but God says the problem is you have to put others first. You have to esteem others higher than yourself. So yeah, you can drink, but you have to put others higher than yourself. And if you put others higher than yourself, then all of a sudden you have to consider, what would someone think or see, or would it make someone stumble? Like, do I have a teachable spirit? Am I willing to sacrifice? Will I pay the cost? All those things, or this summer was a waste. Because we can't just amen stuff. We got to do it. And at the end of every series, of course, we always dedicate the series. We dedicate whatever God said to us. And we also, of course, worship the Lord Jesus by taking the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to do right now. I don't know what God said to you over the last 10 weeks. You say, well, I may have only been here one time. That's okay. Maybe today is your day. And whatever God said to you, that's what you dedicate, along with your heart and your life and your worship to the Lord, your thankfulness to God for what he did for you. But maybe today, that's a thing you say, God, I'm driving a stake down, and the thing that Bud talked about, I know I'm defensive all the time. I'm not very teachable. I'd rather live a foolish life. I want to live a fun life. I want to do it now and worry about it later kind of a life. But you're convicting me differently. I'm dedicating that to you because of my witness. Maybe you only heard the one on, you know, the very first one and the third one and the fifth one in today. That's fine. Whatever God said to you, we dedicate to him, not just with our mouth, but with our life, because this is serious business, the Lord's Supper. We're worshiping him. We're recognizing him. We're believing him. Here's how we do the Lord's Supper. If you're a guest in our church, but you are a Christ follower, not a churchgoer, a Christ follower, that means that you have given your life to Christ. You recognize that you're a sinner. You've handed the reins of your life over to Christ, and you now follow him as your Lord and your Savior. You can participate in the Lord's Supper. It's not about membership here, okay? It's about membership in the body. If you're not a Christ follower, all we ask is don't take the Lord's Supper. No one's going to watch you, stare at you, look at you. Oh, that person didn't go, and that person didn't go. What's wrong with them? Or they must not be saved. We don't do that here in our church, because it takes more courage to not take it than it does to take it and just fall into the rhythm of what everybody else does. Let God show you and deal with you about you, okay? We have people moving, coming up front, getting it. We don't pass the plate, so nobody knows if you took something or you didn't take something. Just do according to who you are in Christ or may not be yet in Christ, and that's okay. We will have a couple of people in the back who will pray for you. If you need to give your life to Christ, awesome. We're going to have some people back there to pray with you to give your life to Christ. It could be a great day for you to take the Lord's Supper on the same day that you give your life to Christ. That would be super cool. That's good. Michael's going to lead us in worship. Come on, Mike. When he leads us in worship, we're going to spend a few minutes considering ourselves. We're going to spend a few minutes letting God kind of roam around the rooms of our heart and show us us. Remind us of whatever it is that we need to be reminded of, maybe in this series, maybe it's something else. But listen to what 1 Corinthians says in chapter 11. It says this, in verse 26, it says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In other words, you can't proclaim that Christ died for you if you're not a Christ follower. You're somewhere where you haven't quite gotten to that point. So that's the reason to not come forward. But he says, whenever you eat the bread, you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself, and that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have even fallen asleep. This time that we have where Michael leads us in worship is not a time for you to sing with Michael. It's a time for you to evaluate your heart. Let God's Spirit just speak to you about you. Maybe you come to an altar and just spend some time in prayer. Maybe you go back there where Scott and Angel are, and Gary, if you want to go back there, Gary will be back there as well, and you say, listen, I want to give my life to Christ, or maybe I want to rededicate my life to Christ. Here's my story. Something like that. Everything else, the altars are open. If you need someone to pray for you, raise your hand. Someone will come and pray with you while you're at the altar. But if you need Christ, we ask you to go back and talk to either Scott, Angel, or Gary. Evaluate yourself. And then, after you've spent some time in prayer, if Michael is still singing, if there's still people at the altar and you want to join in the worship, you can do that. But you guys know prayer is worship too, right? You know that inward looking at yourself and asking God about you is worship. And so we start that way, and then we move on from there. So Mike, you're going to lead us. We're going to spend some time in prayer, and then afterwards I'll come up and I will lead us in the Lord's Supper. So during this time, come forward and get your cup and do business with God. Mike?